Well, we are continuing in our adventure through the Gospel of Luke, looking at Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. Hear the word of the Lord. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold from them your shirt. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do not do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to get repaid in full. But love your enemies and do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Amen. This is God's word. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that wherever we are, that you would meet us, that you'd open our hearts and minds to display all that you'd have us to see. Give us wisdom, presence, and your peace of mind to discern your word clearly. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, as we continue through the Jesus's Sermon on the Plain here in Luke chapter 6, We come to what is probably the most well-known and most permeating teaching that Jesus gave. And that's the command to love your enemies. This is a teaching that really came to define early Christianity. The Apostle Paul expounds on it even more in many of his writings, but he does it in a very clear way. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 20, where he says this: on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, the Apostle Peter also reiterates this as well in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where he says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Now, these ideas were internalized by the early believers in the good they did to the society that quite frankly largely wanted to destroy them, at least in the first few centuries of the Christian faith. Now, as a Christian, you might be willing to sacrifice at the Roman temple, but you were willing to give of yourself, give of your time, your energies, your efforts to make sure that your neighbor's fields were tilled and managed. Even when that same neighbor might have ridiculed you or maybe even turned you into the authorities for not paying your temple tithe, right? As a Christian, you would still pray for them and offer your food and your goods to their family. This was the story for the first 200 to 300 years of the Christian faith inside the Roman Empire in which it was birthed. And it began with Jesus telling those who followed him, right, his disciples, that they were to love their enemies, to do good for them, to bless them and pray for them. Now, it's worth taking a moment here to talk about love from a biblical perspective. This is the first time that Luke, in his gospel, actually uses the word in its verbal form. Now, if you've heard of any Greek word before, you've probably heard of this one, right? The Greek word for love, and the word used here specifically, that is agape. Now, in this instance, since it's in its verbal form, it's actually the word agapete. The Greek language has three primary words for the word love, unlike English, right? We only have one. Each of these words, though, they express a different kind of love, right? Different variation on it. Now, this word, agape, was probably the most vanilla of the three words for love. It's the one that you would use that if you were talking about your food or how much you enjoy going for a joyride, right? You would say, I agape tacos, or I agape long drives in the country, right? It's kind of like we use our word love in English, right? It almost becomes like a junk drawer sort of term for all things that we really, really enjoy. The other words for love in the Greek language, they were more descriptive, right? And more specific, right? Specific forms of love referring to friendship or erotic sort of love. But then, of course, Jesus and his followers come along and they sort of hijack this word agape, and they bring a deeper meaning, a deeper understanding to the word. It became the word of choice in the scriptures that defined God's deep and unconditional love for his people, right? It's the word of choice for how God's people are then called to love each other. And as we see in our context today, it is also the word of choice for how God's people are then supposed to act in love for each other, or rather for the world around them as well. It became for Christians a love that was filled with action, an action that would put the needs of others over and against their own needs, quite frankly. It's a love that was willing to sacrifice, right? At times a great cost for themselves in order to serve those around them. We define it this way because of how God's demonstrated his love for his people, right? The Apostle John gives us his definition in his letter when he says, "By this we know love, that he, that is Jesus, laid down his life for us." God's action towards us gives us the defining characteristics of how we then are to love not just those whom we see as friendly, but also those whom we might consider our enemies as well. Keep in mind, this is not a call for us to have warm, fuzzy feelings towards those whom we might consider our enemies, right? That's not what we're talking about here in a biblical definition of love. But rather, it's to have a caring attitude toward them and also be willing and often give sacrificially and serve them if we can. This command actually easily translates as be loving toward your enemies. Now, believe it or not, this command was just as difficult in Jesus' day as it is for us now, today. The general sentiment of Roman and Jewish culture was not an attitude of love at all toward their enemies. The rank and file Roman would have easily got revenge on someone who had done them wrong. Israelites, Jewish people, were called to, of course, you know, we see this in the law, to provide or give some sort of care for foreigners and those outside their nation. But if you were not of the same religious mindset, they would not have even considered you their neighbor. Now, let's be frank as well. It was a time in history when if you wanted revenge, it would be much easier for you to get that revenge in Jesus' day. And it's just kind of the way it was. Now, today, you may not be looking for or seeking physical revenge on people, but most of us would say that they understood why you may have bitterness towards someone who has wronged you. And that's often our first reaction towards someone when they have wronged us, right? We often harbor bitterness and we will do our best to ignore them or castigate them in our mind, avoiding them often at all cost. Remember, though, what Jesus is teaching his disciples here. Right? These are ethics of his kingdom. Right? Ethics that those people who follow him and claim to be citizens of his kingdom are meant to embody, right, and to put on display in your life. And so you need to consider how you respond to those who have wronged you, right? You need to consider this deeply, right? Those people whom you would consider your enemies. Because what Jesus is commanding here is a love that is radically different, radically broader than what it might look like or mean to love anyone, let alone those whom oppose you. How does this work, though? As challenging as it is, because it no doubt is. Aside from the call to love, to be loving toward our enemies, there are three other specific actions Jesus tells his followers to do. He says, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. Do good, bless, and pray. And three things, all three of these actions put specific legs on the command to love your enemies. All right, first he says, do good to those who hate you. Now this takes this, it's simply beyond a change of attitude or change of mind towards your enemies. Right? To do good is to actually take action and work in the lives of those who maybe oppose you. This should, if you really think about it, make total sense, though. To love your enemies in a biblical way, right, in the way that Jesus is calling you to, it requires sacrifice. Making sacrifice requires action. Right? This is exactly what love does, right? This is what it is, right? Love makes demands on us. Remember, right, this kind of love calls you to put your needs, right, on the back burner in lieu of the needs of another, right? In this case, your enemy. You can and should keep and maintain a good attitude, right? That's kind of a given toward those who are against you, right? This is all in the background, right? Because this is a big part of what Jesus is calling us to do. But if that was the only thing you did, right, like any expression of love, it has to be accompanied by action, right? It requires more than just a change of attitude. It's something that has to be backed up by your deeds, your actions. Think about this. You need only go talk to your spouse. You need only go talk to other members of your family. in order for them to feel your love, right? To feel like that you care about them, right? They have to see your love in action. For the people closest to you, you might look to give them a hug, right? Some sort of affection, physical affection, right? To show your love to them. It might look like sitting, having a conversation with them as well, listening to them, hearing them out. It might look like going out weeding the garden when you just don't feel like it, or doing your part to care for the rest of the family and help out around the house. These are, of course, tangible actions that in some way, shape, or form show love and show care for those whom you love and care for in your life. Now, will doing good for someone whom opposes you, someone who is your enemy, look different? Probably. Think for a second who this might be in your life. It might be a coworker who constantly gives you grief, constantly getting in your business. Right, someone who is watching your every move and who has reported you in the past to your supervisor for the dumbest of things. It might be that person. It could be that teacher or professor who is snide, who is rude, who says, "Sure, I would love to help. Just if you have a question, I'm happy to answer it." And then you have a question, you ask that question, and the professor or teacher gets rude and nasty and snips at you because they can't believe that you could have possibly misunderstood the lesson because they, of course, taught it so perfectly. It could be that friend or family member who has abused you, who's taken advantage of you, and now, as you try to engage in that relationship, it's awkward even to be in the same room as them. How do you love these types of people? I would guess, of course, it's going to look differently than how you love those whom you care about the most. But to do good as Jesus calls you to means that you need to play an active role in whatever you do. And while it's good to make the choice to, of course, not chew the person out for at work for being petty, right, you need to ask the question, what can I do for this person? What good can I do for this person? What good could you do for that professor, that teacher who seems so sour? And even if at arm's length, right, for safety, for trauma, whatever the case, even if you have to do it at arm's length, right, can you do good for the person who took advantage of you or even abused you? As hard as this is, and trust me, I make no bones about this. I do believe this is difficult. This is a hard teaching, right? Because I have people in my life too who would probably fall into this category of enemy, right? I get it. It gets even more challenging for us with the next two actions that Jesus calls us to. He says that we are to bless people and to pray for them. Now, initially, I would imagine on the surface, as you think about this, you might be thinking that this might be the easiest of the actions that Jesus calls us to. Because, right, these things don't necessarily involve face-to-face activities. But think about what these two actions call you to do. Think of what a blessing is. A blessing should be understood as favor. In this instance, asking God's favor to fall on someone. And then think of what prayer is. Prayer is the means by which you, you ask God to intervene in your life or intervene in any person's life, right? It's having that conversation with God and asking for these sorts of things. So what this ultimately means is that you're asking for God to soften someone's heart and give them mercy and salvation, which of course, if you understand your faith correctly, is the greatest gift that they could ever have. Now, I've heard many people say of people who have hurt them that they hope that there is a special place in hell for them because of what they've done. And I get that. People often say that because they have been hurt so bad. Now, by blessing someone, by praying for them, though, you are asking that God would make a special place in heaven and in his heart for them instead. Think about that. Do you see how radical this is? And think of this, right? Jesus is saying this to his followers. Right? They were going to experience such extreme hardship in the not too distant future. And he is talking to men and women who would be burnt out of house and home, who would be tortured and tormented for the sheer purpose of entertainment in the arenas, who would literally be used as candle wicks to light Emperor Nero's garden in Rome. These are people who were called to then face their persecutors and do good, to show love and offer blessing and prayer for them. In order for them to do this, in order for them to love like this, and in order for you to love like this even today, even now, this requires a supernatural experience. You don't come to these sort of conclusions when you think about your relationships with, you know, thinking rationally, especially the difficult ones, the challenging ones. It's only when you have experienced the great, the glorious sacrificial love of Jesus, and you hold him as your greatest treasure, that you can then turn and look at your enemies in the eye, in spite of what they have done, and love them, no matter what. Verse 29 through 30, Jesus illustrates how this love could look in action. He says, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Now, essentially what Jesus is saying is that if you are insulted, if you are abused, if you are taken advantage of, you should be willing to endure more of it, if for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of agape or love. Why is this the case, though? Well, let's not forget, of course, what the Apostle Paul said, expounding on this concept in Romans chapter 12. And he said, in doing this, right, in loving in this radical way, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, on your enemy's head. A willingness to take the blows, to take the abuse, even in moments of injustice. Right? There's something about it that has the power to just melt the hearts of your enemies, as well as right the wrongs of injustice done to you and done to others. In our recent history, I don't think these principles have been put on better display than the fight for civil rights in the U.S. Many an African-American brother or sister just simply trying to live the life, you know, a normal life and do the things that we take for granted, such as send their kids to the best schools with the best teachers and the best curriculum, to just simply trying to ride a bus like nobody else, or like everybody else rather, to eat in a diner that wasn't segregated. These simple acts of civil disobedience were often met with abuse, with threats against their lives, against their families, with horrible insults, and fire hoses being opened on crowds as they protested, murders, all of these in a process of getting society to recognize the God-given image that is in everyone, no matter your skin color. It can easily, I think it often does, easily get forgotten that the civil rights movement in the U.S. was actually a religious movement. It was a movement inspired by Jesus's teaching like this, and of course led in part by the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And this was part of his goal. Martin Luther King Jr.'s book, Strength the Love, he wrote this. He said, "Through nonviolent resistance, we shall be able to oppose the unjust system and at the same time love the perpetrators of the system." And while it took time, while it took incredible energy, eventually this love in action began to melt the hearts of the public, and sentiment began to sway. And while, yes, of course, there is still work to be done, it is amazing to think of the work that was done by people who lived out in real ways the call that Jesus gives for us to love our enemies, even if they were abused by them. The linchpin of this passage culminates in verse 31. What we commonly call as the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, as we read this verse, there are no strings attached to it, especially given the broader context, right? To love our enemies. It is not do to others as you would do to them so that they might do well to you, right? Nor is it do well to others if they do well to you. There are no conditions. There are no conclusions. Just simply consider how you would prefer to be treated and treat others the same. Now, given the context of loving your enemies, as I said, it's even in those instances, right, when you are being treated poorly, because in spite of what is happening, people do not want to be treated poorly. And even if the person treating you poorly, of course, is acting in sin and hurting those around them, right, the call is still to do to them as you would have done to you. Now the big question we're left with is why? Why do we as Christians, followers of Jesus, need to act this way? I think I've alluded to plenty of reasons, but let me sum it up, because that's basically what Jesus does here in these closing verses, verses 32 through 36. First, we love even when people are unlovely, because this shows the radical, amazing love that God gives, which is distinct from anything that we see in this world. And all of us are willing and do show amounts of love to people that we care for, people whom we are close with in our lives, right? We are happy to treat people well and do good for them when they do good to us. Right? We are even willing to help, to reach out, to lend, to give to those whom we know would then turn and do the same for us. But the radical love of God loves those who don't love him. In fact, God's love is so grand, so powerful, that he loved those who rejected him, who nailed him to a cross after a sham, unfair trial and a conviction without just cause. And yet, this was the greatest display of his love for those same people. God, in the person of Jesus, knowing there was no way for us to be restored into right relationship with him without him taking grave action and intervening, gave his life. Right? He paid the penalty for our sin so that we might be restored to right relationship with God, and he rose to life 3 days later. This great act of mercy, this great act of love, is meant to be the defining act of what it means to be a Christian. Because from that defining act flows everything we do, right? How we interact with each other, and of course, how we interact with the world around us. How then does this gospel message, right, this truth of Jesus's life-giving love define and affect all of the relationships that you have in your life, whether they are good relationships or bad ones? Second, as we consider the truth of the gospel and what that means for our lives and what Jesus has done for us, when we have that in our minds, when we hold that as our greatest treasure, we can love radically, even those who hate us, because we know that we already have the greatest reward possible, Jesus himself. And verse 35 tells us that our reward will be great, and you will be the children of the Most High. In Christ, you are God's child. And even though your sin, my sin, nailed Jesus to the cross, even though Scripture describes us as God's enemies, Jesus still died for you. He still accepted you. He still adopted you into his family as his child. And all this comes to you as you trust in his Son. There can be no greater reward if you have trusted in Jesus as your Savior, because that reward is yours here, now, today. And so, knowing that, you can give of yourself freely as a display of the mercy, as a display of the grace that God has given you in Christ. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, "We are called to be a people of conviction, not conformity, of moral nobility, excuse me, not social respectability. We are commanded to live differently and according to a higher loyalty." As you consider your relationships, good, bad, friend or foe, what loyalty is on display in those relationships? Is it a higher loyalty? A loyalty to a kingdom that is not of this world? Or is the love you display selective and similar to those who wouldn't even claim to be following Jesus? Your love for everyone is a direct display of the love, or the one who loves you and forgave you. How are you displaying that love and loyalty for all the world to see? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would continue to move and work in our hearts. This is without a doubt a hard teaching. A teaching that challenges us. A teaching that calls us to do things that it's hard to even imagine. But Father, you don't leave us to do these things on our own. You have sent us your Spirit. You have empowered us through his work. You've given us the example of Jesus, who on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Grant us your grace. Grant us your wisdom as we discern how to interact in our relationships. In the name of Jesus. Amen.